suppose you expected something special for the last Sunday in the month. In the year, it won't be anything special. It'll be the same old truth. But we trust that there will be something in the message of the afternoon that will inspire you with a renewed fervor for the new year. And if you haven't already started with your resolutions, you'll start today. And I think, as Brother Dinwiddie expressed a couple of weeks ago, the time to start is not with the beginning of the year. You know, if you've got a hill to climb, and resolutions are generally to overcome something that lies you in your way, it's a little hill, or it may be a big hill. The best way to ascend a hill is to get a running start. And you've only got 2 days left or so for that running start. But we trust maybe there will be some inspiration in God's word for you today that will give you that impetus and send you along the way resolved that you will not let the adversary have the victories this year that he had last year. Now, you can't tell me that he didn't have some victories last year, because I know he did. But resolve today. In our last lesson, you will recall that through the deception practiced by Rebekah and Jacob, the blessing which was rightly to come to Jacob came to Jacob instead of unto Esau, whom Isaac had desired to bless. And we endeavored to bring to your attention the fact that we too, like Isaac, have within us two natures. We have that which corresponds to the flesh, and that which corresponds to the spirit. And how often, like Isaac, do we endeavor to favor the flesh instead of the spirit? And were it not for the reverses, for the disappointments that God himself permits to come into our way, we would probably succeed in favoring the flesh. But by these overruling providences, God sees to it that the blessing comes to the one who should have the blessing, Jacob. Well, we would also remind you, dear friends, that there is nothing in God's word, either of commendation, and there is much to the contrary, of course, of the actions of Rebekah and Jacob. But there is not a word said to their disparagement. And sometimes, of course, we have wondered as to why God would be silent when something like this occurs. It is recorded in Holy Scripture for some purpose. And since they were recorded for our admonition, we believe that the lesson intended by the silence of God in this respect is that we hesitate to judge and to condemn, especially where God may have forgiven. We're so prone to hold a grudge. We're so prone to do those things which satisfy ourselves, that instead of forgiving and forgetting, we forgive without forgetting, which is not forgiving at all. For were God to treat you in that manner, to forgive and not to forget, he would never have really forgiven you. But when he forgives, he forgets. I speak not of the blotting out, which is to take place at the time when the church in its entirety shall be begotten, shall be born of the Spirit. When the last member has gone beyond the veil, then there will be a blotting out. That blotting out has not yet taken place. But if God chooses to forget, he forgets and does not remember. It was for this reason that we read to you the account of Balak and Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet, and Balak was a beast. I mean, he represented an earthly government. So you have the beast and the false prophet. And they conspire together against the Israel of God. They always have, and will so long as they are permitted to do so. The time will come when God will take the reins into his own hands again. As when he told Moses to put down the rod and it became a serpent. And Moses took it up again and it became a rod in his own hand. So you see, dear friends, so is it with God. Well, insofar as this lesson then is concerned, let us be forgiving and let us forget, as God did with the perverseness and the iniquity of the children of Israel. You'll notice that God himself causes the prophet to say, God is not a man that he should lie. Well, dear friends, knowing what you do about the children of Israel, how they continually forgot God and murmured against him, were stiff-necked and hard-hearted and wicked oft times, you'd say, certainly that's a lie. It would be a lie if anyone else but God had said, I see no perverseness. And in the New Testament, we have the same thought expressed by the apostle. Who shall bring any condemnation against God's elect? Will that God who justifies? Of course not. So you see, dear friends, if there's one lesson that you and I need to carry over with us into the new year, it is this, that it is only the mercy and the compassion of God that grants us mercy and compassion on the basis of the mercy and compassion that we extend to others. You cannot expect to receive from God except as you give. And though you give imperfectly, God will give perfectly. And we find in this connection then, dear friends, that we're not raising our voices in condemnation of either Rachel or Rebecca or Jacob to their disparagement. But we do bring to your attention, as the scriptures do, the fact that they did practice deception. And as you sow, so will you reap, despite the fact that God overrules the wrong that you have done. And we'll see how the sowing, which they did, had also to be reaped, or as we sometimes say, chickens come home to roost. We find then that Esau, because of the fact that he had been deprived, so he felt, of his birthright, was full of an avenging spirit and declared himself in his simplicity. In other words, he wasn't a person that harbored the wickedness in his heart. And sometimes I wonder whether we even come up to that standard when we harbor evil, wicked thoughts in our own hearts. Be they concerning someone else, or whatever it may be. But he expressed himself And I say, you leave it to a woman to find out. You remember how in the first instance when Isaac told Esau to go out and hunt some venison for him, and that he intended to bless him with the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. That is, that blessing which was in the covenant which God had made with Abraham. You remember that that was in secret. But Rebecca found it out, didn't she? Of course she did. Well, in this instance too, it says, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. How did she hear them? If they were in his heart. Well, he spoke them out in his disposition, in his face, in his general deportment. Actions speak louder than words. And thus Rebekah heard what Esau said in his heart. And I tell you, Rebekah knew just how to read a man. She read Isaac. She read Esau. But there came a time when she couldn't read her equal in deception, and that was Laban, her brother. We'll come to that in time. But we find then, it came to her ears, it says. And so she says to, now therefore, my son, Mr. Jacob, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Now, I want you to note, dear friends, how that Rebekah speaks to Jacob. She, in the first place, had spoken to Jacob. Do you remember Jacob had some scruples about the matter? Not so much about doing what she suggested, but about being discovered in what he had done. You see, dear friends, there isn't much difference in human nature. Throughout all of these years, we don't fear so much the wrong we do as being discovered in the wrong that we do. You see, dear friends, how true the Bible is a picture. How truly it pictures forth the very nature in which we have been molded and cast. And now, again, he is to listen to his mother. And she sends him, or rather would have him go to her brother's family in Mesopotamia. That's where Abraham had brought Sarah from. That's where Isaac brought Rebekah from. And that's where Jacob will find Rachel. I'd like you to note, though, particularly in this connection, that Rebekah said, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Well, of course, there's been some dispute, some discussion as to what this might mean. But we'll give you what we believe it means. You will recall that insofar as Esau was concerned, he was not going to take vengeance upon Jacob until his father Isaac had died, until the days of mourning for Isaac had come. Then when Isaac would be dead, then he would take revenge upon Jacob and slay him. So our thought is that she was not too much concerned for Esau, but she would have lost Isaac and Jacob, those whom she loved, in one day. And fearing this, she suggested to Jacob that he go to her folks. Isn't that the way it always works? Well, it's very, very interesting, this life history of these ancient worthies. And it is surprising the depth of these stories that are recorded for your edification and mine. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Now notice, dear friends, there's one shortcoming that many of us as true friends have. Of course, in the days when Jesus lived, they didn't speak of psychology. That's something that they have come upon in recent years. But the practice of psychology is much more ancient than that, because it was in the teachings of the ancients. It was practiced by Rebecca. It was practiced and taught by Jesus. You want another name for psychology? All right, may I call it tact? And is there any one of us that could not use a little more tact? Now, as you go into the new year, the suggestion is that you resolve to be more tactful. Now notice that in this case, Rebecca's fear was that she would lose Isaac and Jacob in one day. That's what she feared. She feared the vengeful spirit of Esau. That's what she feared. But now notice, dear friends, Isaac was old and undoubtedly somewhat infirm. That is evident from the fact that his eyes and his ears and his tactile senses were affected so that he couldn't feel properly. And rather than burden them with the burden of the vengeful spirit that existed in his own household, she turned the picture around and gave him something else to think about, and in doing so, she got him, that is Isaac, to do just exactly what she wanted him to do. Now you see what tact will do, dear friends? You can sometimes get people to do what they didn't intend to do, but the use of tact brings them to the point where they will do it. You remember that Jesus, when that young man came to him and asked him about having eternal life, he didn't feel that he was getting it, and so Jesus asked him about the commandments, and he says, all these things have I done for my youth. Did Jesus say, oh no, you're mistaken, you haven't been keeping those 10 commandments? He did not. Jesus was tactful. He told that young man, still there is just one thing that you lack. And isn't that much nicer to say, there's just one thing that you lack, than you've been guilty of 10 violations of the commandments? Of course. There was Jesus' tact. And so in this case we find that insofar as Rebekah was concerned, and Rebekah said to Isaac,
I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth, my daughters-in-law. And you know this has been a problem ever since families were. Mothers-in-law, daughters-in-law, fathers-in-law. Well, fathers-in-law and sons-in-law generally don't give too much trouble. But it's generally mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law. That's where the trouble generally hangs. And now, you see, Rebekah says to Isaac, and Isaac loved Rebekah. He would do almost, well, I'd say almost anything for Rebekah because he loved her. And so Rebekah comes with this little tale of woe. And she says, oh, Isaac, I'm so weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Who were they? Those were the two women that Esau had married from among the Canaanites. And truly, there's probably good reason why she was wearied by them. They were worldly creatures. They were creatures that did not have the hope that the family of Abraham had. No. There was something about it which did weary her. But you notice, dear friends, while this did weary her, the thing that bothered her most was the fear that both Isaac and Jacob would be taken from her in a single day. The daughters of Heth she'd been putting up with for a long, long time, and she'd been wearied before. But now, here she says unto him, oh, this wearies me. And if Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as they which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life be to me? You see, dear friends, do you notice the tact? Do you notice the ingenuity there? We use that too, don't we? But it has its good points, and it has its bad points. But we've got to use tact only to accomplish good. It's not a diplomacy. It's not making people believe a lie is the truth. Because what Rebekah stated is the truth. Although it wasn't the particular thing which was on her mind. Had she gone to Isaac and said, now, Isaac, you know Esau, he has sworn that he's going to kill Jacob when you die. I think that might have disturbed old Isaac, and maybe he would have died then. But she didn't do that. She says, oh, I'm so weary. I don't want you to think about yourself, Isaac. You just think about me. I'm weary. These daughters of Heth. And if Jacob take one of these daughters to wife, what good will my life be? Her heart was centered in her son. And what mother's heart is not set upon her son? And what mother really can at first believe that there is any other woman good enough for her son, or who can take care of her son as well as she did? Well, dear friends, that's ingrained. If we were using scientific terms, we'd say it was in the genes. Well, you don't know what that means, so don't worry about it. However, you notice what happens. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father,
and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban,
thy mother's brother.
And God Almighty bless thee.
That's El Shaddai.
Bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham.
Now you see, Isaac is fully reconciled to the fact, which he should have been reconciled to long before,
that Jacob was the one to be blessed and not Esau. And though at one time he sought to bless Esau, he's
already blessed him once.
But now he blesses him again. This is the confirmation. This emphasizes the fact of his resignation to the will of God. In other words, the blessing belongs to Jacob.
And so, he says, now, Jacob, I don't want you to take any of the wives of any of these women of the Canaanites for a wife. I'd like you to go back and get your wife from where I got your mother, and from where your grandfather got your grandmother. It's the household of faith. You see, dear friends, how true the picture is.
And Isaac sent away Jacob.
Now you see, Rebekah says, Jacob, I want you to go away.
I want you to go away for a while until this vengeful spirit which animates Esau dies out.
Yes.
And then I'll send for you.
I'll tell you something, dear friend. Rebekah never did see Jacob again. She didn't know it at the time, but she never did see Jacob again. However, that's a little way removed still.
And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now when Esau,
and you see this is a picture of a family, you know, and of course if you're not a member of a family, of course maybe you don't know these details so well, and it'd be good for you to look into it a little bit. But I guess all of us were born into families, weren't we?
And so it says, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram.
Now you see, dear friends,
light finally begins to dawn upon the mind of Esau. He's a fleshly creature. He corresponds to that which is fleshly in ourselves. But everything about the flesh isn't bad. There are some good things about it.
But, dear friends, at its best, its good would still be bad. You know what I mean?
It would fall below the standard. Now, I want you to note particularly what happens here.
It's very interesting.
I say intensely so. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. You see what happened there, dear friends?
When Esau realized that his father and mother could not approve, I wonder where his eyes were all this time,
could not approve of these Canaanitish wives for their son Esau. When he came to a realization of that, and that Jacob was blessed because he had not married one of those wives,
And in obedience to the will of his father Isaac and his mother Rebekah, went into a far land to get a bride for himself. Then, as if to do the thing a little better than Jacob could do, instead of going to Padan Aram and taking a wife from there, I'll do better than that. I'll take a granddaughter of Abraham for my wife. So he goes to the house of Ishmael. Ishmael is already dead. And he takes from the house of Ishmael a wife. But you know, dear friends, the flesh can never make anything better. And by taking an Ishmaelite for a wife, he didn't improve things any. He didn't improve his own standing. And even though it had the appearance of coming closer to the most desirable, at best it was a compromise. And you know, that's what we sometimes do ourselves, don't we? We just compromise. Well, if I can't do just the very best, I'll do the second best. If I can't make the little flock last, I'll make the great company. Did you ever hear anybody say that? There's a lot of people that feel that way. They may not say it, but they feel that way. If they don't make the one, they'll make the other. Well, dear friends, that's a compromise. You've got to watch. You may not make either one. In order to make the great company, you've got to strive for the little flock. And if you fail in the matter of your sacrifice, and you are pushed to carry it through, and do carry it through, you'll still not be a little flock member. You'll be a great company member. But you see, you can't go and take something and say, well, this is just as good. Ever go into a store, you know, and you ask for some particular brand of food, and, well, no, we don't have that, but we've got something that's just as good. I'll give you a taste of it and see if you don't think it's just as good. Well, I'll just tell you something. I love Swiss cheese, but it's got to be the imported kind. I don't like the American kind. Then we went into the store, and the man says, no, I don't have the imported, but he says, this I've got here is just as good. Now, you just taste it. I tasted it. Well, maybe I'm a connoisseur of cheeses, but I don't think so. But I certainly didn't like it. It was a substitute, something just as good. And don't think for a moment, dear friends, that if you have made a consecration to the Lord to yield your all, that you can give the Lord something which is just as good. I know a sister that is now in the truth. Before she was in the truth, she was actively engaged in missionary work in a nominal church. And she felt sure of the fact that she could get before a group of women there and make them loosen up their purse straps in contributing something to the missionary fund, that would get her into the kingdom. Now, she's not the only one that thinks like that. I sometimes wonder whether you and I haven't a similar idea about our consecration, whether we do not often compromise and offer the Lord something to atone for some wrong that we have done. And we offer him something that is not acceptable. At least, there's nothing further said in this connection, and the story continues with Jacob. But there is a lesson there for you and for me. Even as he sought with tears and cries to reverse what had taken place, there wasn't any room for his repentance to work. And it was now too late. It would be a case of getting rid of what he had and then take on something he didn't have. And that's what you and I have to do before we can get the favor of our God and Father. and his son, Christ Jesus. We've got to get rid of what we have that is displeasing to God, and in place of it, put something that God can love and is pleased with. And it says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba, the well of the oath, and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, it was probably the third day, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of the place and put them for his pillow, pardon me, and lay down in that place to sleep. It was near the city of Luz, L-U-Z. If that was Latin, it might mean light, but this was anything but light. And it says, he came to this place and he tarried all night. Now you see, it wasn't a case of dropping in at an inn. There was no fashionable hotel there. There wasn't even a cottage that he could stop in, or a tent. He didn't travel like Eliezer did. No. He didn't even travel as Abraham did. He traveled the same as any child of faith who values the spiritual promises of God and has to leave behind brothers, mothers, sisters, houses, and land, to become destitute, a pauper, for all the kingdom's sake. So you and I, like Jacob, find oft times, as Jesus did, there was no room in the inn. And we find them too, dear friends, that oft times we'll have a stone or a pillow, something hard, something uncomfortable, because we value the covenant with God. If you want it easy, you can just stay home. Esau will love you. Yes, of course he will. Doesn't your flesh love you? Oh, yes. If you would just not be so fanatical, if you just wouldn't be so queer, if you just acted a little, well, you see, of course I'm talking to Brother Fry too. Now, don't anybody think that I'm pointing this at you. And if you do think I'm pointing it at you, I don't mean you, I mean the person alongside of you. You understand? I wouldn't offend any of you in the least. But I want the truth to strike, not Brother Fry. You understand? And so, we find here that in this connection, like you and like I, because of our love for the covenant of sacrifice, because of our love for what God has promised us, we leave all, and oft times the sun seems to sink, and the coldness, a chill comes over us, and we're left almost destitute. Friends forsake us. Those who once professed to love have silent grown and mute. And those who once were dearest friends begin to persecute. It may be then that you have a stone for a pillow. It is then, oft times, that God is very close. Very close. Now see what happens. He uses a stone for his pillow, and how often, dear friends, must we use our reverses, our sorrows, our trials, just as pillows, the only rest that we can get, and we shut up our eyes to shut out the darkness, and we wrap about us the robe of Christ's righteousness a little tighter, to keep us warm from the cold chilliness of the atmosphere in which we're moving toward the consummation of our hope. And it says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. I like to think of this ladder, dear friends. It says here that the ladder was set up on the earth. But while it was set up on the earth, it was let down from heaven. Oh, it doesn't say that. No, it doesn't say that. But I believe it was let down from heaven so that it touched the earth. Because there could be no ladder. There could be no stairway from heaven to the earth unless God had let it down. No one on the earth could build a ladder. You remember the Tower of Babel. You remember how they wanted to build a tower and they could climb up to heaven. And the language was confused. But it's quite different here, dear friend. This ladder was let down from heaven. A vision? A dream? Yes. You can call it that if you will. But it was more than a vision. It was more than a dream. It was a reality. It showed this child, I would say a child of God, an Old Testament saint, that despite all that he suffered for the sake of the ideal, the covenant, the blessing of Abraham to be the blesser of all the families of the earth, surely that child of God needs whatever ministering God can give. And you and I, in the midst of our trials and our tribulations, as we journey oftentimes in loneliness and solitude because of the fact of the hope that is within us, God lets down the ladder to the earth. Down descend the ministering spirits, the angels, and they minister to you and to me. And those angels, they go back. And they're always beholding the face of the Father, aren't they? And any place, dear friends, where that ladder touches the earth, you can say it is the house of God. It may be out in the woods. It may be in a building. It can be anywhere. But wherever that ladder touches the earth, and the angels descend and ascend, it says ascend and descend. Wherever that may be, the ascending angels, they carry to the Father our heart's desire. They carry to him, as it were, the reports of your endeavors and my endeavors. And because of our need, the descending stream comes down with the succor, the aid, the help, the assistance that you and I need. Sometimes, dear friends, these angels are not merely the invisible spirits, but they are those that are clothed in flesh and blood, those of our own number sometimes, who by the grace of God are permitted to minister to you and to me in the times of our trial and in the times of our stress. Do you understand what I mean, dear friends? I'm sure there isn't a one of us that is striving for this ideal that cannot see the need of this ladder. It was encouragement that Jacob needed, and he received it. And when you have used your stone for a pillow, hasn't God come at the right time and given you a vision and a trance and reassured you that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, the called according to his purpose? Oh, yes. And we do know that after this, Jacob arose. He was a different man. He'd gotten strength because he had been weak. And the angels had ministered to him, and he was strengthened. Do you remember our Lord Jesus? When he was broken down in the garden and cried with strong cryings and tears. It says in one account that the angels ministered unto him. But when he arose, he was the strongest of his company. He says concerning his disciples, if you seek me, well, let these go their way. He wasn't concerned with himself. He now had the assurance that he had pleased God, because God had sent him the succor that he needed. And so it says, and behold, Jehovah stood above it and said, I am Jehovah, God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee again in this land, or bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely Jehovah is here in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Friends, during the new year, when you find that you have to rest your weary head on a hard stone, remember, it may be the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. For the name of that city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, and here again we bring you the same thought Brother Dinwiddie brought 2 weeks ago. Since God is with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then is the Lord my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, dear friends, you see, if you do have some experience that is adverse, and you do find yourself overtaken by night, and you lie down weary to rest, and in that trial, God comes to you and strengthens you, don't leave the place without making it a memorial. God has given us through Christ Jesus two memorials. The memorial of Jesus' death and the memorial of our baptism. Two things. And you and I are privileged, dear friends, not only to recognize these two memorials, and both of them signify death. And so he who would have life has it only by way of death. And you have God to thank. And any place where God is heaven there. Not only is it heaven there, but for you, it is Bethel the house of the Mighty One, the house of God. Now as you go into the new year, dear friends, and you reflect upon the old year, you and I'm sure, we have failed. We have come short in many respects, as did Rebecca and as did Jacob. Sometimes like Esau, sometimes like Isaac, sometimes like Abraham. All of us have come short of the glory of God. But there's one thing, dear friends, as we come to the end of the old year and look into the new, we're privileged to resolve in the assurance of faith that God will bless us to the extent that we make the effort. He came to my desk with quivering lips. The lesson was done. Dear teacher, can I have a new leaf? I spoiled this one in place of the old one. Soiled and blotted, I gave him a new one, all unspotted. And into his sad eyes smiled. Do better now, my child. I came to the throne with quivering soul. The old year was done. Dear Father, may I have a new leaf? I have spoiled this one. And in place of the old one, soiled, blotted, he gave me a new one, all unspotted. And into my sad heart smiled. Do better now, my child.